Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we've read, when this first church gathered at the foot of the mountain, it was terrifying. Terrifying to hear your voice, terrifying to see what they saw, to comprehend who you are. And Father, I pray, please, this morning that you would instill in us a sense of the greatness of who you are, your tremendous glory. That as we hear your word, as we've heard it read, as we hear it preached, that you would bestow on us this same kind of right fear of you. And ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our second episode of season two, working our way through our trilogy in the book of Exodus. And we've come to Mount Sinai. In the season one, we made it to the foot of the mountain and left Israel encamped there, waiting for God to speak. And now we're at the foot of the mountain as God speaks to his people. For those of you unfamiliar with the book or just coming at it fresh this morning because you've not been reading it as we have, the book of Exodus is all about the Lord making himself known. Making himself known to his people that they might make his name known among the nations. Season one was about God rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them to the mountain that they might serve him. But it wasn't just like the Prince of Egypt, the Disney version, where God rescues his people and they're free and now they're free to define themselves. No, they're free to serve the Lord, free to belong to him. They're his treasured possession. He's turning them into his holy priesthood, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, that they might live out this identity of his people before the world. So just as much as the rescue shows who God is, so as God defines his people at the foot of the mountain, Israel are to go on making the Lord's name known. That's their purpose, their identity, to be a people who make God known to the world. They represent God to the world on mission, and they represent the world to God through prayer. They're a kingdom of priests. A people who are to be holy, set apart for this purpose. This is the first church, as God assembles his people before his throne. And we began to see last week that as this was the first church, so it's the shadow or the model or the picture, the prototype of what the church global is today. This chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who represent God to the world in mission and represent the world to God in prayer. And before we get to the commands, which we'll come to next week in chapter 20, we're going to spend another week in chapter 19 as we heard about our tremendous identity in verses 1 through to 8 last week, this chosen people. But the rest of chapter 19 is too precious just to skip over as the Lord prepares his people to receive his word. So we'll get to the commands next week, but this chapter prepares us for the commands as it prepares the people. You see, the commands themselves, the 10 words or the 10 rules or whatever, literally I think it's the 10 words, are sort of sit framed by this Sinai experience of verses 9 to 25, where God says, prepare to meet me, then the people meet him, and then they're terrified. And then chapter 20, verses 18 to 21, where it's repeated, the thunder and lightning terrify the people. We're told again that that's what happened. And so the 10 words are framed by this fear of the Lord, God putting the fear of God into his people. So that's what's going on. Moses, as he writes this, wants the people to understand who the Lord is, who's giving the commands. So we're going to get into the narrative of chapter 19, and we're going to look at this chapter just by looking at the three main characters. We're going to look at the Lord, and then we're going to look at the people, and then we're going to look at Moses, the mediator. So firstly, the Lord, I'll get through. This is exciting for you, isn't it? And that was worth waiting for, wasn't it? There we go, the Lord. So we're going to look at the Lord in verse, well, through the whole chapter, really. I don't know if you've, well, you know the experience of getting to know someone new, whether you're meeting someone for the first time, maybe at work or on the patio or even in the playground, wherever it is, that you, that the beginning of any relationship is pretty awkward, isn't it? The conversation is difficult. Not trying to work out how to get to know each other or to, sorry, how to relate to each other properly. It's why that first meeting can feel awkward. You don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to admit to being Brexit supporter or just in case you offend or don't want to, whatever it is. You sort of guard yourself in what you say just in case the relationship might break down. Well, the Lord's preparing his people to meet with him. They need to know who he is if they're going to obey his commands. See, the contest in chapters 1 to 18 was about the Lord and Pharaoh. The contest, who's the king of the universe? Who's the king that we should bow before? Answer, the Lord. He's the ruler of everyone and everything. So who is this God that Israel should now bow before? What does it mean to serve him at the mountain? They're at the foot of the mountain, but who is he? What is it going to look like to serve him? And you can't miss it in this chapter that the first thing Israel need to know is that they're to be terrified. They're to be terrified. We feel a bit uncomfortable talking about God in those terms, but you just can't get away from it in chapter 19, can you? Everything about this chapter leads us to see that the Lord is terrifying. I've told this story before, but I remember when I lived in Cambridge, walking around the city and walking past King's College and finding a whole crowd of people gathered outside King's College. But not just a crowd of people, there were fences had gone up to stop the crowd getting too close. It was these sort of large plain-clothed security officers with big coats, clearly concealing weapons with those really cool earpieces in their ear, walking up and down the crowd, sort of staring at you, making sure, Tom Turner, you're not dangerous, or you know, and all the rest of it. And then as I stood there, sort of like, as you do as a Brit, you see a crowd, and you think, well, yeah, all right, I'll stay and see what happens. Looking around, looking up, and like King's College is pretty impressive, but as you look up and at the top, what I saw was an armed policeman with a gun pointing back down at the crowd. And as I turned round, there's another armed officer on the top of a building behind, again, with a gun pointing into the crowd with his spotter friend next to him, examining, looking for threat. And, well, the Queen was in town. She was in King's College. And she was about to leave King's College, and we all needed to be clear that while we're able to see her, don't you dare get too close. Don't you dare get too close. And this mountaintop experience says, the Lord, you're about to meet him. You're going to receive his law and his commands. You're about to understand who you are as the people. You're going to hear him speak. But don't you get too close. God says in this chapter, doesn't he, I'm nuclear. That's who I am. And you can't get too close. And so, all the way through the passage, the preparation to meet with the Lord, the meeting of the Lord, and this strange reminder that comes in verse 18, are all to tell the people, as they do this, that the Lord is nuclear, that they can't come near. So in the preparation to meet with the Lord, they're to be consecrated. Verse 9, the Lord says, I'm coming down. And then verse 10, so go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They're to be consecrated. They're to be set apart as sacred. Something sacred is about to happen, something extraordinary. And so they're to wash their clothes to prepare to meet with the Lord. The metal fences are to be erected around the foot of the mountain, lest anyone get too close. The signs go up. The snipers are on the roof. Don't get near. be ready to meet with the Lord, but just know that it's a real threat to get too close, the threat of death. They'll be shot with arrows. Who's got the arrows? I don't know, but they'll be shot with arrows or stoned if they dare to touch the mountain. And not just them, any animal if it comes near. Even intimacy in marriage is to be put on hold for this sacred event. The people are to be ready to meet the Lord. So the preparation is, well, it's a weighty thing, isn't it? Be prepared to be terrified. And then the event itself is terrifying. I'm not going to try and explain it. I'm just going to read it again. Look down at verse 6, I think. 16, sorry. On the morning of the third day, just as we read it, just imagine in your head, if you can, the smells or the sight or the sounds of what is going on here. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. It's terrifying, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever seen a mountain on fire, but I imagine it's terrifying. Loud trumpets, shaking earth. Everything covered with smoke. And then we get this reminder in verse 20. So Moses goes up to meet with the Lord, and then God says, go back down and remind the people to be terrified. That's what he says in verse 20. Look at it with me. The Lord descended to the top of the mountain, called Moses up to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. God comes down, Moses goes up, and God says to Moses, go back down and tell the people to be terrified. And the threat of death is deliberately unsettling, isn't it? God is not, he's not tame, he's not safe. They're to fear him. And the result of the encounter speaks of just how terrifying it all was. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die. Terrifying to encounter God. Terrifying. Can I say, have you grasped this side of God's character? This is how you think about Jesus. We could talk about this afterwards, but I think he's the Lord at the top of the mountain, the pre-incarnate king who comes down to meet with Moses. This is our Jesus. Terrifying, great, majestic, awesome, nuclear. And friends, today he hasn't turned down the heat on his holiness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still not been tamed. He's still not under our control. He's still to be feared. He's holy. He's unapproachable. Got to get that clear. If you're going to understand Jesus's wonderful grace, you've got to see how dangerous he is if he doesn't rescue you. Just need to see what a gracious invitation it is that you might be called his brother, adopted into his family. Do you fear him? Do you? That's what chapter 19 is trying to do. Do you fear the Lord? And it's not just the Lord who's terrifying that teaches us this, is it? But we see from the reaction of the people that they are terrified. That's what happens down in chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Moses, speak to us yourself. Don't let the Lord speak to us or we'll die. And then we get that really strange verse as we look at the people. It's a strange verse, isn't it? Look down at verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Don't be afraid, but be afraid. It's a strange verse on first reading. Moses says, don't be afraid, but Moses then says, but God wants you to be afraid. That's the whole point of the mountain, top experience. What's going on? Well, I think the point is this. Moses is saying to the people, don't be afraid of experiencing the fear of the Lord. Don't be afraid of experiencing the fear of the Lord. That's an appropriate response to who the Lord is. And that's the right response to who he is. So don't be afraid of trembling before him. You know, there's some of you here this morning who've got weak consciences, if I can put it like that, who are always worried if you're in with Christ yet. Can I say that is a wonderful place to be? It's a wonderful thing to be afraid of the Lord, because it drives you to him for rescue. If I can put it like this, if that's not your experience, well, then you have reason to be really afraid. If Jesus is tamed by you, if he's under your control, if he does your bidding, well, shake. You haven't got him yet. Don't be afraid of trembling before the King of the universe. That's what it means to serve him. It's this one that you're made to belong to. And knowing him means growing in this healthy fear that will keep you from sinning. You see, the fear of the Lord is not like the fear of spiders. It's not theophobia. It's not a retreating kind of fear. It's a different kind of reverence or fear. One writer has put it like this. It's a think twice before you sin fear. It's the kind of healthy fear that you grow in your children when you tell them to look before they cross the road, because if they encounter a car in the middle of the road, it will ruin them. So think twice before you cross, or look twice before you cross. That's the kind of fear here. Think twice before you sin fear. As you hear my commands and the call to obey them, just think twice before you decide not to obey them. Think about who I am. And so do you see the Ten Commandments then, when we get to them next week, they're not just a list of rules that we tick off to think we're great, but they're to teach us what wholehearted allegiance to the Lord is. Obeying these commands comes from a heart that's grasped who he is in all his holiness and a desire to want to serve him. The Lord is to be feared, and he's not changed. He's not changed today. Listen to Jesus' words from Luke 12. "I tell you, my friends," Jesus says to his disciples, "do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Lips of Jesus. Fear the Lord. We've got to see that left to ourselves, if we came into this presence of this nuclear God, we'd be like tissue paper before a bonfire, shriveled up and burst into flames before we even got near. Do you fear him? Will you cultivate a healthy fear of him, an attitude towards the Lord that will make you think twice before sinning? Just think about the Ten Commandments that we looked at last term, really, in our little slot about the catechism. But will you think twice before you start another lie to make yourself look good in front of others, or to cover up your guilt. Will you think twice before you run after that website and look at the porn? Will you think twice before you start engaging in the gossip that will undermine that person that you're envious of and you want to pull them down in the eyes of others? Will you think twice before you make that decision as a family that's driven by the love of money or the love of success or the love of fame, whatever it is, the love of comfort? Will the thing that drives you to look after your aging parents and sacrifice weekends to take care of them or to set aside a day in the week to rest and worship the Lord as a family together, because will you do that because, well, one day you've got to appear before this Lord and give an account of how you've lived? Will you think twice? Friends, do you sin too easily, too indifferently? Have you stopped caring about how you treat other people? You need to be like the people. You need a healthy fear of the Lord. You need to understand who he is. And this chapter will help you grow in the fear of the Lord. See, if we're to be his people who represent him to the world in mission, we've got to fear him. We've got to see who he is. Because that's what will That'll be part of what drives us to obey him, to live for him. Grace does motivate us. It's absolutely right. I don't want us to miss that. But so does knowing who the Lord is. That's another motivation in the Bible. Think twice before you sin. It's a big chapter, isn't it? It's this call to fear. But there's also a kind of a dilemma in the center of it. God is holy to be feared. The people are sinful and to be kept at a distance. And yet, it's clear God wants a relationship with them. He wants them brought to this mountain that they might serve him, that they might belong to him, that they might be his treasured possession, that they might represent God to the world and vice versa. How are they to have this relationship with one who is wants relationship yet can't be gotten near to? Well, the other thing this chapter gives us is Moses, the mediator. Moses, the mediator, the go-between. See, as much as the people are to know the fear of the Lord, they're to understand Moses' role as the mediator between the Lord on the mountain and the people at the foot of the mountain. Look at 19, if you just flick back to 19, verse 9. Part of the purpose of this mountain experience is to show the people who Moses is. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And then in chapter 20, the people are terrified and want Moses to speak to the Lord on their behalf. The experience of the mountain produces that in them. And actually, as you read through chapter 19, it becomes clear that Moses is this mediator. I don't know how many times in the chapter he runs up and down the mountain on behalf of the people, but you can imagine the steps on his Fitbit, on his wrist, were probably extraordinary. Up and down, up and down, up and down he goes, representing the people to God and God to the people. Moses is the mediator. This fiery mountain and Moses going up and down on behalf of the people, this huge visual aid of who the Lord is and how they're going to be able to relate to him. He's holy, he can't be approached, but he's going to make a way for them to know him, to hear him, to belong to him. He's nuclear, but he makes a way. He comes down and hides himself in the cloud, and there Moses is able to mediate on behalf of the people. Moses has this role of approaching, speaking, listening to God on the behalf of the people. Now we'll see more of this role that Moses and the priests play as we get on in chapters next, when we get to season 3, chapters 25 to the end. Because quite cool what happens here on the mountain. God designs in the temple these holy of holies and foot of the mountain. It all sort of ties together really nicely. But for this morning, as we close, as we learn to fear the Lord, we've got to see that we're like tissue paper before the Lord, tissue paper for a bonfire before the Lord. We can't get close. But what Moses does here on the mountain for the people, Jesus has done for us, does for us today, and does for the whole world. See, God is still nuclear. We're still sinful. Face to face with him, we'd be consumed on our own. But wonderfully, as we've remembered over the Christmas period, the God who only came down to the top of the mountain for the people of Israel has come all the way down in Christ for us. The Word who was God and was with God has taken flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He's come down the mountain to show his people who he is. He came down. That's what we sang over Christmas. He came down. And that's such good news. It's terrifying that God came down. God came down. But it's wonderful news because he came down in our flesh. He came to us. Became one with us. And why did he do that? Why did he come down and become flesh with us? Well, so that now he can go back up and ascend to where the Father is, into the very throne room of God. But what and who does he take with him? Humanity. Joined to him, he takes us into the throne room of the Lord. It's why the ascension of Jesus is just as important as his death and resurrection. That weird bit at the start of Acts where Jesus ascends and is taken out of sight behind the cloud is an echo of Moses going up the mountain and disappearing into the cloud. Except where Moses only got to the top of a mountain, Jesus has gone into the heavenly realities themselves, taken humanity with him. So that now humanity, who are sinful and can't know the Lord, joined to Jesus, can know the Lord intimately and perfectly and forever. He who came down went back up and took humanity with him. And then what happened? God came down again in his Spirit and indwelt the people that put their trust in Jesus. And what happened on that first day when that happened? Fire. Like tongues of fire resting on the heads of the people. Fiery bush, fiery mountain, fiery head did people. God's come back down and is with his people. Poured into the hearts of everyone who trusts in Christ. God now making his home in you. The holy God, the God to be feared, living in you. How dare we sin? How dare we? The nuclear God, the holy God, has united himself to sinners through Jesus and the Spirit. But just because he's united himself to us in his wonderful grace, don't think for a second that he's been tamed. Just because we've got access in a way that these people had access that they could only have dreamed of, don't think you can just be indifferent to sin any longer. On the contrary, you are brought to the Father through the mediating Son in the power of the Spirit. And what they had and trembled before was just a shadow of the relationship we have now in Christ. Friends, by faith we come to a much better mountain. And let's close with looking at Hebrews 12 briefly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 towards the end of your Bible. You'll find it on page 1211 in the church Bibles. And listen to what the Hebrews writer says about the Sunday gathering. Chapter 12. And look down at verse 18. And listen for the Exodus imagery. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." No, you've not come to that mountain. Look down at verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel itself. Friends, you thought Exodus 19 was scary. Well, we've come to a greater mountain. Do you see the extraordinary things that these verses are saying? Sunday by Sunday, as we gather, joined to Jesus in the power of the Spirit, he takes us up into the throne room of heaven. This morning, as we've sung together, angels have joined with us. The church global has joined with us. The dead in Christ have joined with us around the throne room of heaven. The physical world is not the only world that there is. That's the lie of the 19th and 20th century. I'd love to spend loads more time thinking about this. But we belong to this heavenly throne room as we gather to sing and meet and speak God's words to each other this morning. Join to Jesus this morning. You've sung next to angels. Thousands upon thousands of angels, the writer says. And that's not metaphor. It's not a picture to make you feel good about it. It's true. It's real. That's what happens as we sing, as you gather with God's people. It's why church is just so important. Because God, in his grace, meets with us, yes, as individuals through the week, but particularly in a special way as we gather. It's a tremendous privilege that the mountain experience that Israel had is nothing compared to what we have by faith in Jesus. This joyful assembly. This awesome assembly. But it's still, as joyful as it is, as wonderful as it is, it still should fill us with awe and cause us to tremble slightly. Look down at verse 25 of Hebrews 12. Given this is where we are, 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we've turned away from him who warns us from heaven? At the time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, as we gather this morning, we're not a group of people that have something interesting in common. We're not just hassled parents, desperate for a bit of peace. We're not a group of bored churchgoers who just can't shake off the Sunday morning habit. We've come before the throne of God. Joined to Jesus by his Spirit, we're taken into the Holy of Holies. And as we sing, pray, speak, read, preach God's word, so the Lord addresses us as he addressed the people at Mount Sinai. So don't refuse him who speaks. Fight to listen Sunday by Sunday to all of it, not just to me, but to all of it. Pay attention to his word, that we might be his people who represent him on mission to the world and represent the world to him in prayer. Let's pray together.